Well, last night, my wife emailed me. My wife is down in Virginia Beach. No, she's not tanning on the ocean without me. We just celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary, my wife and I did. And we did not realize that when we sent Anna off to Regent University in Virginia Beach, how much we would miss her. It's like, what have we done? We should have encouraged her more to go to Montgomery College. And I was like, Sylvia just had to go, so she went down to Regent University this weekend, and she's going to church with Anna, because Anna's trying to find a good church down there right now. And so Sylvia emailed me last night, what's the secret? You know, I emailed all of you about, we're going to be talking about the secret of a beautiful marriage today. And so she said, what's the secret? And I didn't tell her. I told her it was in Ephesians chapter 5. And then we kind of emailed back and forth. I was trying to get my email list down. You know how sometimes you're really busy, your email list goes way up. I've heard of people, they get their email, like they're you know, they got like hundreds and so forth. Or I might have gotten up to 30 or 40, and so I got it down to about 15 emails last night. So she kept emailing back about this sort of thing. And what's the secret? What's the secret to a beautiful marriage? We're in a series of messages in which we're focusing on the institution of marriage. And throughout this series, we're emphasizing the theme of imitating Christ, who is full of grace and truth. Of course, that's a big one, but that's not the secret I'm getting to today. The basic point of the last message is that marriage is not only instituted by God, but it is also the beautiful gift of God. It's not just an institution, but it is a beautiful gift of God. In this message, I want to focus on how God gave marriage as a beautiful illustration of our relationship with Him. And by the way, I want the parents to know here that as we're going through these series of messages, I'm going to try to be sensitive to your middle school children that I know are here, and to give you a heads up as to whether we need to be careful as we're going to be talking about various issues going through this series of messages. I believe your middle school children should be okay with today's message. God gave marriage as a beautiful illustration of our relationship with Him. But how does that happen? The Bible gives us the key. Again, Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, as we draw closer to Him, as we take on more of His character, He gives us the key to a beautiful marriage. What specifically is the character of Christ that is the key to a beautiful marriage? And the secret is embedded in Ephesians chapter 5. So I'd like us to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. With Anna, we're experiencing this truth anew. With our daughter going off to college, making the most of every opportunity. Sylvia, as I said, she left at 3:45 in the morning on Friday morning. And Anna knew she was coming, but she didn't know that she was going to be there before her first class. And if I would have done it, I would have sat at a certain place so I could have seen Anna walking across campus and just kind of walking where she would all of a sudden come up upon us and see us. But she only was like, she was near her dorms and sitting at a picnic table and she only saw Anna for 3 seconds before she said Anna, and Anna was like startled as she was, you know, walking to class. But, it's these kinds of experiences Making the most of every opportunity. You think of your children. You think of your spouse. You know, how can you bless your spouse? How can husbands, you bless your wife? How can wife, you bless your husband? How can you bless your children? Making the most of every opportunity. Maybe a pleasant surprise or this and that. Doing something unexpected. Seizing the moment. Making the most of every opportunity. Verse 17 says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We will find this principle as very key to marriage. Understanding what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine. All right, that is not the secret to a beautiful marriage. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. At school, we're focusing on our godly character training this year. Our theme is overflowing with thankfulness, communicating an attitude of gratitude. And of course, if it's a school thing, as a principal, you know, we encourage the parents to reinforce it at home. Well, as a parent, as a principal, all right, of course, if anyone's going to know it, the principal should know it. And I've been talking to my children about being thankful for delivering the newspapers, being thankful for whatever we have to do, overflowing with thankfulness. So many godly character traits come along with that one attitude of gratitude. You think about it. If you simply would endeavor to walk in that one trait, overflowing with thankfulness, having an attitude of gratitude, so many godly character qualities come along with that one trait. The Bible says, overflowing with thankfulness, always giving thanks, and be thankful. Husbands, communicating thankfulness toward your wife. Wives, communicating gratitude toward your husband. So much godliness comes along with that one trait of gratitude. Verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What is the secret? What is the key to having a beautiful marriage relationship between husband and wife? The secret is in this verse right here that is embedded into this chapter. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But it's one thing to know the secret. It's another thing to walk it out. It's another thing to put it into practice. The Bible says that we build our lives, we build our families, we build our homes, we build our marriages on a rock that will not be destroyed if we put God's word into practice. Storms of life come to every marriage. Storms of life come to every family. But as we put God's word into practice, when the storm leaves, our homes, our families, our marriages will be left standing if we put God's word into practice. That word submit. Why do we have so much trouble with that word submit? It goes against the grain of the world. Here it is, the theme of the chapter, the whole chapter, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the Greek grammar, you can see a relationship between a number of present participles that lead up to this passage. Perhaps in a different version, they aren't really put as present participles here in the NIV. But you see how there's a lead up to this climax, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Being filled with the Spirit, singing and making music in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. How do we keep marriage beautiful? Well, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We choose not to ever argue over small matters. It's not worth it. If we differ over something inconsequential, Save it. Keep quiet. It's not worth it. I learned it's not worth it. The wise husband, if his wife asks to do any task, do it. No questions asked. Do what your wife asks you to do. In fact, in larger things, many times a husband would defer to his wife as a matter of gifting and motivation. In our family, Sylvia is particularly gifted with organizing our home, our four children, me. I actually called her about 9:40 this morning to ask her about what pants I should wear. I didn't get through. You can ask Caleb and Nehemiah. I went out into the hallway and said, what do you think? What do you think? All right, I couldn't find a pants. She told me I was supposed to wear gray pants. I ended up having to wear black pants because I didn't think the gray ones were right. All right? Okay? And I FaceTimed her, actually. All right? FaceTime is awesome when your child goes off to college. All right? You're actually there. But Sylvia is particularly gifted with finances. John Aiton, who was our longtime glorious husband, longtime elder and treasurer in our congregation, actually recommended that Sylvia take on the bookkeeping and accounting for our church. Of course, we didn't go that direction, and with me being pastor, and Vance is doing a great job. And we're so thankful. Vance is doing a wonderful job. He's been doing a lot of work for this church, particularly as we've been getting ready for the building and so forth. Appreciate you, Vance. And so, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, Sylvia runs our family finances. And so it gets really practical. Some husbands and wives have separate checkbooks. I have to say, if you're not unified with your money, you're not unified. It can't be my money or your money. When we become married in one flesh, we are one flesh in every way. And that includes our checkbook. Really, it's God's money. And with our finances, okay, what are we going to do? What are we going to purchase? What are going to be our priorities? All right, with Anna going to college, okay, we've been really, really tight, okay, and we have a couple couches. I don't know if those of you coming over to our house, Sylvia's really concerned that we have a couple couches that are ripping up and they're falling apart. Well, we've been talking about that, praying about that, and my counsel has been, well, let's wait till Anna gets off to college and we know exactly what our financial situation is before we, go for that couch, all right? And so you got these financial situations and big financial situations, and what are we going to do? You have big decisions, you have small decisions. With everything, it should be not my will, not your will, but God's will, seeking God's will. That is a secret to a beautiful marriage. But let's take this decision and let's put it before the Lord. Let's pray about it, because that's a big question. Who decides? Who's going to make the decision? But I think to come together and to seek God's will, what is God's will? To seek His will together. As husband and wife, we are one flesh. We are one. We are unified in every way, relationally, sexually, financially, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're not talking about power over another. It's putting God at the center. And we don't want to make God's beautiful gift of marriage a battle. Husbands, often we have to put down our pride. We need to be humble and listen to our wife. Never make a big decision without listening to your wife. Never make really any decision without listening to your wife of any kind of consequence. Listen to your wife. Wives, don't nag your husband. Instead, trust the Lord. Share what the Lord has placed upon your heart. Share it once. Maybe twice if you don't think he was listening the first time. But then pray about it. Don't nag your husband. Trust the Lord. When you walk the principle of loving submission, it impacts our life, our attitudes, our behavior, our actions, real practical areas of life. We build our house upon the rock, We build our marriage and our families upon the rock by doing God's word, by putting His word into practice. As husband and wife, we are one flesh in every way. We're unified financially, sexually, relationally, directionally in every way. We don't have one person going that way and another person going that way. You sometimes hear of these Hollywood marriages and, you know, one person is, you know, on a TV set over in Europe and one person's over there. How does that work? All right, directionally, what is God's will for our family and walking together? The secret is a beatitude. It's an attitude of being. It's an attitude of yielding to and preferring the other from a heart of love for one another. As husband and wife, it's not a matter of hierarchy in our marriage relationship. It's not a matter of hierarchy in the body of Christ. In fact, in God's economy, the servant is greater. We go higher in Christ when we go lower. Look at verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." This is part of that voluntary submission to one another. It's not forced. It's never forced. It's done as to the Lord. It's part of the wife's obedience to the Lord. Again, that word submit. Many people don't like that word in our society. It's taken out of marriage vows. We don't want to submit to anyone, much less a husband. But we Christians are called by the name of Christ. I heard that, Ruth and Deborah. We Christians are called by the name of Christ. Again, verse 21 says that we submit out of reverence for Christ. It's the way we imitate Christ. It's not a matter of blind obedience to a powerful, domineering husband. If we think that, we miss the whole point of the context of the passage. It's not a matter of power or position. It's an issue of imitating Christ, who is full of grace and truth, imitating Him with a submitted heart. Because Jesus was the example. Jesus was the example. If anyone could think in terms of my rights and my role and my power and my responsibility and who I am, it would have been Jesus. But Jesus Himself walked with a submitted heart. He submitted to the will of the Father. And so we are called to imitate His example of submission. Let's turn one book over in Philippians chapter 2. You see at the start of this chapter a great strategy for a great marriage. Listen to all these character traits. Philippians 2:1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, comforting one another, if any fellowship with the Spirit, fellowship with one another. That is one of the greatest benefits of marriage. Fellowship. It's one of, of course, the greatest benefits of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship with Him. One of the greatest benefits of marriage is fellowship with our spouse. Being known and knowing our spouse. Where there's that intimacy and you have that fellowship where you can trust the secrets of your heart with your wife or your husband. Walking together in that fellowship. If we have any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Sylvia does a great job of keeping me humble. All right? Nothing out of selfish. Don't you love a spouse that can see right through you? Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. I'm not saying that in a bad way. She doesn't keep me humble in a bad way. But, you know, our spouse, they know us for who we are. Alright? Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, looking after the other's interests. And then we have verse 5. Jesus walked in the principle of submission. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Again, our attitude. The same as that of Christ Jesus. Who, being in the very nature of God, He was God. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. It wasn't a matter of equality. Although, biblically, husband and wife, we are equals. We're walking together. We have different roles. We'll talk a little bit about that. But made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus submitted Himself to the nth degree. He submitted Himself as much as anyone could submit Himself. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus understood and walked out the secret of submission. Because He went to the lowest point, He was exalted to the highest point. We are called to prefer one another. So when looked at in the context of Christ's character in the Christian life, submission is not a bad word. Submission speaks so much of the character of Christ. Again, Philippians 2:5, your attitude, our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Our attitude, our beatitude. I love to parse words. Gratitude. Having an attitude of gratitude. Having a gratitude. Attitude is the key to marriage. It's not a matter of who's right or wrong, but it's the attitude that we bring every day to our spouse. Can your attitude, your disposition, your temperament be counted on, or are you all over the place? Can your husband, can your wife count upon your attitude daily? Wife, can your husband count upon your attitude daily? Or is it all over the place? That attitude, that consistency of that attitude is so important to a beautiful marriage. Let's go back to Ephesians 5, verse 23. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is a Savior. Head here is wrong to read as superior person. Instead, it refers to one providing loving sustenance, protection, and direction. The husband and wife is compared to Christ and the church. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, compared to what that day society saw marriage as, he's elevating the marriage relationship. He's comparing marriage to the Lamb of God and His bride, a beautiful relationship. The major purpose of the husband is to encourage his wife in her relationship with the Lord. The husband's major task is to encourage his wife in her relationship with the Lord. All right, the fruit will flow from there. Having a relationship with the Lord. Husbands, you want your wife to have a great relationship with the Lord. Verse 25 says, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Paul is making clear that the husband is not to dominate the wife. He's to uphold his wife and prefer her. Again, going back to the central theme, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean for the husband? In a Christian marriage, it means that the husband is laying his life down for his wife by giving himself to her. What wife would not desire to submit, to work wholeheartedly with and cooperate with a loving, sacrificial man as that? If a wife knows her husband loves her with his whole heart, she trusts him fully. There's confidence in the marriage relationship. Proverbs 31:10 says, a wife of noble character who can find, she is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. In a Christian marriage, the beauty of the gift of a Christian marriage, a biblical marriage, there's that confidence. There's not a sense of, all right, the teenage girl taking a dandelion He loves me, she loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And you get the end of the dandelion and, okay, well, it's up to chance as to whether he loves me or loves me not. No. In a Christian marriage, there is full confidence of the love between the husband and the wife. 1 John 4 says, perfect love drives out fear. And so we're growing in that perfect love, that perfection of love, really that maturity of love in our relationship with the Lord, where we're not motivated by fear, but we're motivated by love. And in a Christian marriage, a biblical marriage, you're growing in that confidence where you're not motivated by fear. You're motivated by love for one another, of course. So in a Christian marriage, there's full confidence. There's not a sense of competition. It's not a sense of who's in charge. But we're engendering confidence. Look at verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. We're talking about the husband and wife. And we're talking about Christ and the church. What does Christ do for us in our relationship with Him? Why do we submit to Christ as Christ submits to the Father and even was willing to go to the cross and to die for us? Why do we submit to this man? Why do we submit to Christ? In order to come to Christ, you have to submit to Christ. You have to humble your heart before Him. You have to say, in effect, I am wrong. I confess my sin. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have a need. So in coming to Christ, we have to humble ourselves. We have to submit to Him and what He did for us on the cross. Why do we submit to Christ? We submit to Him because He protects us. He nurtures us. He encourages us. He sustains us. He saves us. He lays His life down for us. He is our Savior. And as Savior, Christ protects us from sin and Satan. We know that we are covered by the blood of this Savior who protects us. We are covered by the blood of Christ. We know that if something would come to attack us, if Satan would come to attack us, that he is on a leash. That Christ, our Savior, Christ, our Protector, Christ, the Bride of the Bridegroom, Christ, the Bridegroom for the Bride, Christ, in reference to really the symbolic of the husband, is going to protect us. By His blood, we are covered, and He protects us. The husband is called to do the same thing for his wife. He's called on to protect his wife. It's a protective role. If there's an intruder, the husband is called to lay down his life for his wife. As a husband, you don't expect your wife to be the first contact with that intruder. As a husband, if there's an intruder in your home, you're the one that's going there and you're going to protect your wife and your family. Yes, there are differences between a man and a woman. Both equals, but different responsibilities. And so the husband is called on to protect, to cover, to care for his wife and family. If need be, to give his life. Remember the context, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22. As to the Lord. But this laying down of the husband's life is more than just the heroic opportunity where I tell Joshua, who's been having some thoughts that has been coming into his head, some fearful thoughts and so forth, where I tell him that if someone comes into our house, I will take care of it. All right? It's more than just the heroic things and you know, saving your family and if a robber will come in the house and stuff like that. It's being a champion each and every day for your wife. Being a champion each and every day for your wife. And the little things. All right? I gain much confidence when my wife asks me to change a light bulb. And I'm actually able to do it. All right? People like Deborah and Kevin know what I'm talking about. All right? And Vance. okay? Because these people help me a lot with these kinds of tasks in the building here. All right? Well, my wife, you know, she does not like any spiders or these, what are these things, these little things that crawl in the basements and so forth. What are they called? Centipedes. All right? She does not like those things. All right? When she calls upon me, Dan, you know, something's going on. And I come down to the basement and I get that thing. I'm a hero in her eyes. Okay? All right? There was one time where, you know, we found out there was a mouse in the house. All right? And we walk around and put in the traps and so forth. All right? And, you know, my wife does not like mice in the house. All right? And I was up late and, you know, all of a sudden I saw something going back and forth. All right? And I got a newspaper or a magazine, and it was me and that mouse and the dining room table. And he was behind the dining room table underneath the hutch, and he was looking at me, and I was looking at him. All right? And I was not going to let him out. All right? And I got him. I got him. I got him. All right? And I was a hero in my wife's eyes. Alright? It's being a champion each and every day for your wife, including in the little things. And so, in a biblical marriage, in a truly Christian marriage, where the husband is providing a self-sacrificing service like Christ did for us, the wife will have no problem walking with him. I'd like to finish with verses 25 through 27, which was a major statement that the Apostle Paul was making. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And that day, the time of Apostle Paul, basically the wife had the duty to her husband. There was no sense of the husband's duty to the wife. But here Paul is making a major change. He's making a major statement. Why did God call the husband to do more in serving the wife? Part of it is the example of Christ as the bridegroom and what he did in laying down his life for us as the church of Jesus Christ. But also, I believe a real practical aspect is that the wife, the mother, is often the one that feels the burden of the family. The wife and the mother is often the one that feels the burden of the children. The wife and the mother is often the one that feels the burden of taking care of the home. I know in our family, if one of our children are sick at night, Sylvia instinctually wakes up and basically is up with our child. I might get up, but my goal is to still get some sleep that night. All right? That's the difference between a wife and a husband. A wife instinctually feels that and is up with the child and really forgets about getting any sleep. The husband, okay, we're trying our best, you know, I'm trying to be there for you and help out, you know, can I get you anything from the kitchen, and, you know, can I go down and get some medicine? But ultimately, we still want to go back to bed and get some sleep. That's the difference. And so, husbands needed some more motivation. Again, God wanted to motivate husbands to action, to get involved, to serve, to help with the load. The context, again, the Lord is clearly communicating that marriage is not just the woman submitting. A Christian marriage mirrors Christ. A Christian marriage mirrors Christ. When Christ looks in a mirror, a Christian marriage mirrors Christ. At the cross, Christ laid his life down for us, and indeed the church. And so husbands, as we heard earlier through Vance's sharing in the Lord's table, husbands, we need to take up our cross. We need to be that champion for our wife every day. Not only the big things, but also the little things. Laying down our life, giving that self-sacrificial love. So husbands, ultimately, in that submitting to one another, are called on to do much more sacrifice than our wife. submitting to one another. I'd like us all to stand. This passage is really applicable to our relationship with the Lord, our relationship as Christ, as the bride. Christ as the bridegroom of the church. And, of course, as husband and wife. Christ is all. Being full of grace and truth. What is the secret to a beautiful marriage? It's the principle of mutual submission. A Christian marriage, a biblical marriage, is not a 50-50 proposition. Where it's a worldly perspective of if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's 100% giving toward the other. The key secret to a beautiful marriage is humble submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. Not my will, but God's will. Laying our lives down for one another and for God's direction in our family. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your word and how it clearly communicates your heart. We thank you for this illustration of Christ in the church, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that you sent your Son to lay his life down for us, the church. And I pray, Lord God, that as husbands and wives, Lord, we would make our marriage really walking together a sense of worship of you. That it's part of our worship. That we're doing it out of reverence for you. That we're doing it as to the Lord. Father, help us to walk in this key secret of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ and seeking your will, not our will, but your will. In Jesus' name, amen.